Anyway, Randy, such a thrill to have you with us today on MoneyWise.
Well, it's my pleasure to be with you guys.
Randy, I'm so grateful for your work over many years in a number of areas, but certainly in this area of money. Your book, early on in my life, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, apart from God's Word, was probably one of the most foundational resources that shaped my view on God's perspective as it relates to our money. And so I'm so thankful for the chance just to explore some of these themes with you, especially in the context of a brand new book that you just came out with called Giving is the Good Life. And I'd love for you just to give us a little bit of the backstory and describe this particular book for our audience.
Well, while I've written on the subject of giving before with the Treasure Principle, Money, Possessions, Eternity, Managing God's Money, I really wanted to do a very different book that dealt with some passages of Scripture I didn't put a lot of emphasis on in other books, but in particular, that gave a lot of illustrations, little stories, miniature stories. When I say miniature stories, I mean I would start with something that maybe was an article that tells this story, and maybe it's 2,000 words or whatever. And then I and the staff editors working with me at our ministry, I would say, okay, we need to get this down to like 120 words, which at first seems impossible, but sure. Then we finally do it. And that's maybe a third of a page, half of a page, you know. But I wanted to include a lot of them and weave them in at just the right moment, where you could expand the imagination of the reader so that they stop thinking, oh, this is for other people, but that, I wouldn't do that kind of thing. That's not me. That's not the way I'm wired. Well, there ended up being about 100 mini giving stories in the book, and I'm telling you, something's very wrong if you can't relate to at least a dozen or two of those.
Well, and I love that, Randy, because so often when we think about giving, we think about generosity, we think, well, that's something for someone who has a lot more than me. And yet, a lifestyle of giving, what Jesus intended for us when we hold everything that he's entrusted to us loosely, is really a message for everyone, isn't it?
Absolutely. It applies to everyone. I remember years ago, somebody asked me a question about my book, The Treasure Principle, and because they had heard it had been translated into Spanish, Cuban Spanish, and it was being widely distributed in Cuba. Yeah. And they said, well, gee, you know, how do you feel about that? Because those people are poor. Isn't it just going to heap guilt on them in the area of giving, because they can't afford to give? And I said, oh, no, if you've been in third world countries and you've been in the places in the world with extreme poverty, even worse than in Cuba, you know that giving is their greatest joy. And they will serve you up these wonderful dinners and everything else, and they'll take a large portion of their income just to be hospitable and to give to you. And the joy of giving is cross-cultural, and it applies everywhere.
Well, we're about out of time in this first segment with just about 30 seconds, but you even go on to make the point, this is beneficial to everyone. We're not just talking to believers, are we?
Oh, no, not at all. Unbelievers, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, you know, they're like little boys when they're talking about the discovery of giving and what it has meant in their life. So secular world has caught on.
Randy, you started off by saying that the real definition of the good life is kind of countercultural. What do you mean by that?
Well, you look at when people talk about living the good life. I mean, you can even look it up online, which I've done. And what they're talking about is not just making money, but spending money on houses, cars, boats, planes, vacations. You know, and none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, of course. Yeah. Of course, but the idea that that's the good life, something's wrong, because I use the example of Owen Wilson, the actor who was living that good life and attempted to take his life. Well, obviously, it's not the good life if you're trying to end it, and it does not satisfy. And biblically, living the good life is something very different and very countercultural.
Mm. Yeah. Well, there's no question about it, but we can take it a step further, Randy, and recognize that we're, in a sense, hardwired for giving. We were created in the image of God. He's the ultimate giver. I would go as far as to say we're most like him when we're giving. Would you agree?
Yes. I mean, think of grace as God's attribute. Grace is giving. That's what it means. And God's grace is lightning, and our giving back to him is thunder. The lightning comes first. We give because he first gave to us, just as Scripture says, we love him because he first loved us.
I love it. Well, it's Giving Tuesday, a day set aside to focus on giving after Thanksgiving here in the United States. And so this is clearly something that everyone recognizes, that there's joy in giving and helping others. And that's just a part of how God has hardwired us, whether we recognize that or not. You know, Randy, everything you do, I appreciate, is rooted in God's word as a pastor and as a Christian writer, somebody who just wants to mind the scriptures to edify and build up the church. Characterize for us what Jesus had to say about wealth, especially as it relates to giving.
Well, you think about Luke 12 is one of countless biblical passages where there's a man that comes up and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And anytime you're giving, barking out orders to Jesus, you know, you're probably on a wrong footing there.
Right.
But and then Jesus follows by saying, "Watch out! Be on your." This is Luke 12:15. Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then he says, "Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions."
Yeah.
And then it's followed by what? The parable of the rich fool, who was rich toward himself, but not rich toward God. And all he was doing was living the American dream. I mean, you read that passage, you could not find a better description of the eat, drink, and be merry, lay up, store up stuff for yourself, retirement programs, everything else. Again, not against retirement programs, but just saying that he's not said to be immoral or terrible in other respects. It's just that he's just living life to accumulate, spend the money on himself, and God calls him a fool because he was not rich toward God, but was only rich toward himself.
I want to unpack that. But first, you said something that I think is really important. You talked about the American dream, and this can trip us up because clearly we see affirmed in Scripture this idea that we should be steady plotters, that we should be savers. And when we put that alongside the American dream, we can almost redeem greed in the name of the American dream if we're not careful. Have you seen that?
Oh, absolutely. And this is where 1 Timothy 6 comes to play, because in verses 9 and 10, you've got these terrible warnings against the consequences of desiring to be rich. There are 14 negative statements in two verses related to those who want to be rich, those who want to get rich. But then the redemption comes in verses 17 through 19 of 1 Timothy 6, where we're told, you know, command those who are rich in this world to be generous and willing to share, and give and extend themselves in giving, so that they may lay up treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, and take hold of the life that is truly life. Live the good life here and now.
I love it. Let's go back to what you referenced in Luke, and we see this idea that that is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves, of course, talking about the rich fool, but is not, and I love these three words, rich toward God. What do you think that means? What does it look like to live a life that's rich toward God?
Well, in that context of Luke 12, it is a parallel passage to Matthew 6, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And to be rich toward God is a very simple concept. It's to give generously toward the things that matter to God. It's to give toward the building of God's kingdom instead of keeping with a view toward building our own kingdoms on earth. And those kingdoms on earth will pass away. There is no lasting legacy of building up this great financial kingdom on earth that so many people live for. We're going to leave it, or it's going to leave us, but we have a temporary relationship with our money and possessions. But They become permanent when we invest them through giving in God's kingdom, and then those treasures are eternal, and they will outlast this world, and they will be ours to enjoy for eternity. And meanwhile, we have helped people here on earth and invested in their eternal lives as well.
Yeah, and that was a big idea, of course, in your book, The Treasure Principle, is that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And this is a new idea for a lot of believers.
It really is. And as we said, you know, there's people in the secular world who have actually more of a concept of the joy of giving than many Christians do. Many Christians are just kind of haggling about the issue of, yeah, do we really have to tithe, and how much is a tithe anyway? And it's like, why are we even messing around with just the tithing idea? Let's look in terms of God has raised the bar, and it all belongs to Him, and God provides for us abundantly that we may share it with others. And that's a direct biblical teaching.
We are almost out of time here. How can you sum this up? This is an unfair question, but how can you sum this up, especially at this time of year, Randy, when we're kind of called, even culturally, to be generous to those around us, but we don't want to lose sight of this time of year, of what Christmas is all about, as far as giving. How does that play into what we're about to do and watch over the next 5 or 6 weeks?
Well, something that comes to mind for me is 2 Corinthians 8:9. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that yes, we, through his poverty, might become rich. And that, to me, is really a Christmas verse. This is why Jesus came into the world, to bring us the grace to give us. God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his yes, only yeah, son amen, for us.
Oh, incredible. Randy, such a treat to have you. We need to have you back real soon, but thanks for your time today, my friend.
Thank you. Great to be with you.